I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had heard that the folks who lived in the area of the province of Galatia were struggling with understanding salvation by faith alone apart from works. They were really struggling because some folks had visited from Jerusalem and tried to say you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. So Paul explains in these verses that you're only saved one way, by faith alone, apart from works. Here in this text, Galatians 3:21, we're going to take a look again at the law and the promise that was given to Abraham. Now listen carefully. Very important to understand this principle. When he says law, it can mean the first five books of Moses. It can mean the Decalogue, which are the Ten Commandments, or it can mean all of God's revealed revelation of His will. I'll sum it up with the words, the do's and the don'ts. And so, will do's and don'ts get us to heaven? That's the law. Or the promise, it's called, and that promise was given to Abraham. Listen carefully. The promise was this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so one is works, and the other is faith. Now, he uses a way of speaking. We call it a question that's asked with a known answer. Anticipating this response of his readers, Paul asks a rhetorical question. Notice verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul knows the people who are getting this letter are going to say, Paul, for 65 verses, for three chapters, you've gone over saying it's only by faith, it's only by faith, it's only by faith, it's only by faith. And now, he says, some of you are asking the question then, what's the problem with the law? And so in verses 21 and 22, I'd like for you to note the problem with the law. Is the law then against the promises of God? The answer here is God forbid. That is a negative. That is a no. That is unthinkable. It is unimaginable. Absolutely not. God forbid. God cannot contradict himself. He did not say that the people in the Old Testament were saved by works and the people in the New Testament were saved by faith. Notice the text. For if there had been a law given which it could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. So what he's saying is the Old Testament was given to point people to the Lord, to point people to the coming Redeemer that was to come for them. Beloved, all the do's and the don'ts, all of the laws and the legislation of the Old Testament could not give life. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, does not bring life. It could not give eternal life. It could not save a person. It could not get a person to heaven. If it could have, it would have. Our text here says, if, that is a hypothetical situation, there had been a law given that could have given life, there would have been no need for the emphasis in the New Testament. In fact, there would have been no need for Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Now, please note with me in your text, verse 21, verily, righteousness should have been of the law, not the Lord. And so we are saved one way. Beloved, without the shedding of blood, there can be no what? Remission or forgiveness for our sin. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Christ Jesus came in the world to what? Save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, and I'm really the chiefest of them. And so, it was not the law that brought life, it was the Lord that brought life. The only way you can be declared guiltless from your sin is not by do's and don'ts. The only way you can have the righteousness of Christ placed on your account is not through do's and don'ts. It's not the law, it's the Lord. Verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Let me stop for just a moment. At the very beginning, it says the Scripture had concluded or hath concluded. The word there is an interesting word. It means to lock up securely. The word here that's used for the Scripture hath concluded is a word that means to enclose on all sides. There's no way to escape, to prevent from straying. When we lived in Hawaii, we would enjoy going fishing, and you would fish basically in three ways. One, you would use a rod and you would catch deep sea fish that way. Two, you could throw a net, just a little throw net, and you would throw it out into a circle and had weights on it, would sink down, you'd pull it in, and you would catch fish. Third way was to get a good group of young people from the church together or a bunch of folks on a Saturday morning, and you'd have a hukilau. Hukilau is where you would go out and you would take a long net and you would take it out and you'd swim with it or possibly paddle out in your canoe and you would go out as far as you could. You'd make a circle around. Then you'd swim back and at least bring the rope up onto the beach. And then everybody would get a hold of that rope and you'd begin to pull it in and sing Hawaiian songs as you pulled it in. And that's called a hukilau. Circle around. And that is the word that's used here. It was used for those who use nets in fishing. There's absolutely no way to escape. All are under sin. This is one point, one principle that those who preach in prisons do not have to spend a long time emphasizing. They realize they're there because they've broken the law. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. The Apostle Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The psalmist says, we're all like the troubled sea, as waters cast up mire and dirt. You see, God has a perfect, He has an exact standard. And when we fall short of that exact standard, that is falling short, sin. As a young man, I enjoyed shooting bow and arrow. I enjoyed archery. Did it in Hawaii, and I did it in previous ministry in Michigan. When I did, often the arrow would not hit the bullseye. It would come short. That's what sin is. Not measuring up to God's standard. The text says, all are under sin. The Old Testament do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, laws and legislation are there to show us that we're sinners. Beloved, it's a tough thing when someone comes up and says, I don't like what you do. Or I don't like the way you do something. Or I don't like that. And then walk away. It's a different thing when someone comes up and says, you know, what you did at that moment, I don't think was right. Let me show you how. Or let me show you why. That's helpful. See, the Old Testament went as far as saying, you're wrong. But it had no answer. The law had no answer. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it did not give the indwelling Holy Spirit the power that we have not to commit adultery. The Old Testament said, thou shalt not steal. And that's good. But it didn't give the indwelling fullness of the Holy Spirit to keep us from stealing. Do you understand the difference, beloved? I'm glad to live this side of Calvary. Amen? To live this side of the cross is completely different. It says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. And so I don't want you to lose the context. It was very clear under the Old Testament that people were sinners. They all had sinned. And that there was a promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those that would believe. Beloved, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Moses believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They were not saved by the do's and the don'ts. They were saved by looking forward to the cross. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Beloved, we look back and see that Jesus died for me on the cross. That's wonderful. That's historical. That is a fact. Beloved, they look forward. and saw that one was going to come and pay for their sin. That's harder. Isn't it more difficult to see into the future than it is to see the past? Boy, that makes me so glad I was born this side of Calvary. Beloved, there are two key words you must understand before we leave. Verse 22. It was the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Christ. Beloved, only one way to heaven for them, only one way to heaven for you, faith. This morning, some of you walked in and you didn't look around you at all. You didn't look at where you were sitting. You just bumped down in that seat and trusted the chair to hold you up. A couple of you are here who a year or so ago, when we had the old chairs, you walked in, did the same thing. You went down. The old chair collapsed on you. You see, you've got to be careful where you put your faith. Beloved, faith is that bridge between here and eternity. A faith in Christ is the only answer. It's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I have said many, many times, Christianity is logical. It makes sense. It just lays out and unfolds in a very, 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 very easy way to understand. But beloved, there is a bridge that you must go over, and that is have faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. I met President Bush twice. I met his father several times. I'm amazed at some of the people I have met. I remember meeting the Queen of England. That was an interesting time. Now, folks, listen. You've never met Jesus Christ personally. Listen. You've only read about him. You're going to have to put belief in the fact that what you've read, that is, take God at His word and receive Him as your Savior. That's faith. Do you understand that, beloved? The other key word in verse 22 you must just grasp is the last word in the verse 22. And what is that word? It is what? Everyone together, it's the word believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe is very, very important. John 20, these things have I written to you here in the book of John, that you might believe on His name. And so belief is very important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him. How do you get to heaven? By faith in Christ, by believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Son of God, lived a spotless, sinless life, went to the cross, and died for you. Believe. It's faith and belief. I'd like for you to move quickly to the purpose of the law. And there's basically two things laid out for us in verse 23 through 25. Number one, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Please, not shut out from faith, but shut up under the faith. That is the same word that's used that we've already mentioned to enclose with no side. There's no way to escape, to be prevent from straying. I mean, the law was there, but it enclosed the people where the only answer was faith. By the way, that is our only answer today. Before faith came, now listen carefully. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 23 can be so misunderstood so easily. But before faith came. Pastor Larry, I thought Abraham was saved by faith. He was. You say, I thought Moses was saved by faith. He was. I thought the Bible said before faith came. There's two kinds of faith. There is subjective faith in trusting. Number two, there's the body of revealed truth. That is called objective faith. The faith once revealed unto the saints, Jude says. Here is the objective faith. Before all the faith that we have when Paul wrote this text came, we were kept under the law. It is like a jailer. And it had shut us up under subjective faith, the ability to trust in the coming Redeemer, which afterward was revealed so clearly. Faith's always been there. I want to say it again. How was Abraham saved? He was saved by what? How was Noah saved? He was saved because of... How was Moses saved? He was saved because of... Folks, don't forget that. They were locked up still. There was a great burden of sin. There was a great guilt of sin there. But still, they were shut up under feet. The law has never had a substitute. The law has never been a barrier to faith. The neat thing again is that we look back and they had to look forward to that. So it was there to shut people up to faith. It was there to lock people up to faith. It was there to enclose people to faith. Number two, said there were two things. The law was one, a jailer that locked people up to where they had to put faith. And number two, our English text says it was a what? Schoolmaster. Those of you who've been in education know the word pedagogy. That is the Greek word that's used here. The picture is this. During the Roman and the Greek times, the people would take a slave, give them the responsibility of their children. Total responsibility of the children at the age of about 5 or 6 until the time that they were about 18 or 19 years of age. And during that time, it was the responsibility, the Greek word here that you get pedagogy from, the pedagogist, to take that child to school, to get that child up in the morning, to make sure that child has his lunch, to go to school and walk with him home, to make sure he did his studies, to make sure that he went to bed in time. They had the total, complete authority over the child. Even when dad and mom would disagree with the pedagogy, they had to do what he said during those years of period that he was under their authority. Beloved, he was a strong, strict disciplinarian. But what a glorious day. And what happened was the Romans would throw a party and he would be given a robe. Togo, a robe, and he would become a man, 18, 19 years of age, and there was absolutely no authority over the child anymore by this person. That's what the law is. The law is a pedagogist. It is one who has complete authority over us until we come to be adult sons in Christ, to become a child of God. And beloved, it points us, it brings us to Christ. In that day, the pedagogist would walk up with the 17 or 18-year-old son, take his hand and place it in the hand of the dad. And dad would clothe him in a white robe. And beloved, the law, all the do's and don'ts, brings us to Christ and puts our hand in Christ. And we're clothed with a white robe of righteousness. Notice your text. Was our, here's that word, pedagogus, to bring us to Christ. And beloved, Christ is the only way. Here in our text, we read in verse 22, by faith in Christ. Verse 24, to bring us to Christ. Verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. Verse 27, we're to put on Christ. Verse 28, we're one in Christ. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, beloved, it's Jesus Christ. It's the person of our Savior. John Stott was preaching in London, England, and he was speaking at Christ Church in downtown London. And I was in London on the way to Israel, I believe. And I went to hear John Stott preach. Here's what he said on this text. We cannot come to Christ to be justified till we've been to Moses to be condemned. Beloved, you're not saved till you see your sinner. You understand that? That law was the one who would show us that we're sinners and that we needed a Savior. Verse 25, and I want to wrap it up very quickly. But after that, the faith has come. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. Beloved, when you put your faith in Christ, you're no longer under that law. This morning, you need to be saved by faith in Christ. You need to find the Lord, not the law. You need to find not the do's and the don'ts, but the one who did, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Then you put your faith and your trust in him. This morning, God loves you. Christ died for you. All of us are sinners. By faith, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. We've been praying for a man who's been struggling with cancer. I went to the hospice where he is at this present time, went in and spent some very quality time with him, went over the gospel again. The doctors have shared with him that he has but hours to live. Went over the gospel and I said, let's bow our heads. Before I prayed, I said, are you ready today to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And he looked up at me and he said, almost, but not quite. That close. That close. I said, just remember when I leave this morning that God loves you. Christ died for you. We all have sinned. I said to him, and I was just ready to pray, but I looked up and said, Dick, have you ever sinned? He giggled. He kind of snickered. He kind of laughed. I said, that sin will separate you from God unless you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and come into your heart. Now, beloved, that's the excitement about being saved. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. I'm so glad, beloved. It's not the law, it's the Lord. It's not all the do's and don'ts, but the one who did. That's how we get to heaven. Here's the last part I want to leave with you. Please look at the last verses, 26 through 29. It says, if you'll understand the problem of the law, verses 21 and 22, and the purpose of the law in verse 23 and 24, and that is the jailer that locks us up to faith, and two, as a schoolmaster that hands us to Christ. Number three, I want you to notice the provision of the Lord. For we then become children of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God. Beloved, if you're saved this morning, God is your heavenly Father. You're a child of God. Galatians 4, if you'll turn the page and we'll talk about it when we get to there. It says, and you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts and you have been cried, Abba. That is the Aramaic term for daddy. He's not just a great big God who is awesome and wonderful, who is our Father in heaven. Beloved, He's our daddy. I say that with no disrespect, but the loving term of endearment, God, we're one of His dear children. I heard, again on public PBS station, just this week, isn't it wonderful that everyone has God as their father, and we are all brothers in this world? They're dead wrong. We do not believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You say, oh, but we do for all those who have faith. You're wrong. Because you can have misplaced faith. The text says, only those who have faith in Christ. That's what makes us in the family of God. Makes Him our Father and you and I brothers and sisters. They put their faith in Christ. Beloved, do not forget when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I'm the truth. No man comes to God the Father but by me. Only one way to heaven. It's the cross of Christ. The only way. We're children of God. Number two, we are baptized into Christ. Not by water, but by the Spirit. Beloved, I'm afraid that in nearly 40 years of ministry, I have baptized people into water who have not put on Christ. Notice your text. Verse 29, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Beloved, you're not saved when you're baptized in water. You get baptized in water because you've been baptized into Christ. When you trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ. Beloved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in the family of God. You're in Christ. In Christ. Number three, one, you're a child of God. Number two, you're in Christ. Number three, you've put on Christ. You say, Pastor Larry, I don't understand that great concept of putting on Christ. This morning I got up, went to my closet. Put on my trousers, put on my shirt, put on my tie. I put on my jacket. I was clothed this morning. When people see you, do they see Christ? That's what it means to be clothed in Christ. Do they see Jesus in your life? Do they see Jesus? The music you listen to, the places you go, the videos that you rent. Do they see Jesus the way you talk on the phone? Do they see Jesus the way you carry yourself and act when there's a long line in front of you at Walmart and you're in a hurry? I mean, do they see Jesus? That's what being clothed in Christ is all about. Beloved, what a difference, what an impact it would make in this community if every person who walked out of here that's been placed in Christ and is the Son of God would radiate where everyone who saw them today saw Jesus. That's being clothed in Christ. Number four. Neither is there Jew, nor Greek, nor bond, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you're all... Number four, we're one in Christ. Please. I'm not talking about than the least bit ecumenical. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there is no racial, social, or gender discrimination in Christ. Do you know what? In Christ, there's absolutely not one bit of discrimination in Christ. He's colorblind. He doesn't care about our racial, social, or gender. Social status doesn't matter. Whether you have $1 million in the bank or whether you have a old broken down vehicle and you live in a rented apartment, it just doesn't matter in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a lady or a man in Christ either. Beloved, when you come to Christ, that's gone. Everywhere Christianity is gone, the levelhood of ladyhood has been raised. We're one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You and I didn't have much of a choice of how we were born. Where our parents were. We didn't choose our parents. But you are a descendant of Abraham if you'll ask Jesus to be your Savior. If by faith you'll trust God like Abraham did. So just because someone is a Jewish believer, he has nothing over you and I. Because there's no distinctive differences in Christ. I close with one last thing. It says in heirs. For it says, in heirs according to the promise. When you come to Christ, beloved, the provision of the Lord is you're a child of God. You're put into Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You are one in Christ. You are part of Abraham's seed and heirs. If a child, then heirs. Romans 8. Titus 3. Being justified by His grace, we've been made heirs. Revelation 21, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Let's close in prayer.